All right. I think we'll go ahead and look to get started. So maybe coming in just a little late, just fine. I'm going to read once again our primary text for these days, and certainly for this morning and for the next few weeks ahead. I'm not sure how many more we might have, somewhere 5 to 10 more together. I think we've done 13 so far, but I'm not positive on that. But Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read, and then we'll pray and look into the Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we can gather together as your sons and daughters and come and have access before your throne and to seek the help of the Spirit as we look into your word and strive to apply it. And Father, do pray for help. Grant us who are parents and those who desire to be parents, help us, Lord, that we may be to our children what you've called us to be for their good and for the honor and glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's been a good number of weeks since we have taken up this study on parenting. And just to catch you up a little bit, I think all of you or most all of you have been here in our previous studies. But after several introductory messages, we have parked ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6. And we have argued that this is the epitomizing text in the Bible in regard to rearing our children. And that virtually everything the Bible has to say about parenting can be extrapolated from this text, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, we have noted that this text is addressed to fathers. And so in that sense, maybe you say, well, maybe it's not the most epitomizing text. The context deals with both parents, the father and the mother. But we looked at several reasons why. We believe that the husbands or the fathers are particularly addressed as the head of the home, and that God places the chief stewardship of the rearing of children upon their shoulders. And I think part of that is because women naturally gravitate. I think that's too sexist to say that women naturally gravitate and take to their mothering role, and sometimes a father has to be exhorted to participate in the way that he should. Sometimes a man can view that his job with the children is to provide for them or to play with them and not to actively parent them. And again, though it's true that the mother spends the most amount of time with the children, and though her influence in the day-to-day sense is great, there is a responsibility and accountability that fathers have before God. Now, we noted some weeks ago that there are two primary commands in the text, a negative command and then a positive command. What was the negative one there? Look at chapter 4, or chapter 6 and verse 4. What's the negative command? Not to provoke our children to wrath, to anger, or in the parallel text, to discouragement. Fathers must not bring their children to despair. And we looked at a whole host of things: cruelty, hypocrisy, harshness, distance, mockery, etc. And then we turned our attention to the positive command. And what is the positive command of the text?
To bring them up,
right? And what's the idea there? Remember, what's the idea of bring them up? That's part of it, yeah. Yeah, a loving nurturing, a warm, loving nurturing. Bring them up, and that is to lovingly lead them, shape them, and mold them into what we hope and pray will be independent, mature, godly adulthood, right? So we looked at, got to remember, What are you trying to make? What's the goal? And ultimately, converted, independent, mature, and godly adults. And under that end, the father and the mother are to be hands-on. They are to be involved. We're going to see this very much in these weeks ahead, very much involved in the shaping of not just the child's character, but here we're going to begin to see of the child's mind. And grace does not simply grow. We have seen untended, that it doesn't just happen, that these things are cultivated. I should say graces. Graces do not simply grow untended. Weeds grow untended. Graces do not grow untended. And that sins and vices do not automatically fall off. At least rarely do they automatically fall off. There are things that, you know, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. There may be certain childish, petulant things that may fall off with growth. But having opened up this duty, we saw that God has given two primary tools to aid us in bringing our children to this kind of maturity. And so what are the two tools? We spent a number of weeks looking at one. What are the two tools God's given to every parent to help them in the rearing of their children? From the text, anyway. We can maybe argue there's some others from other parts of God's Word. What are the two primary tools that God has given? All right, training and admonition. So we looked and spent some weeks looking at training, and it is a word, you can't escape this, that refers to corporal chastening, the rod of reproof, what we call spanking. Our British friends, I mentioned this in the past, our British friends call it smacking. Which I don't know, that just sounds so much harsher than, but I realize that for some today that this is an area of biblical revelation, that some say we're free to disagree with God's Word. I don't believe we're not free to disagree with God's Word. We're really free to disagree with God's Word anywhere without consequence. And this is a means that God has given. What is the purpose of the rod? What's the primary purpose of the rod? The rod of correction will do what? Drive foolishness out of the heart. Foolishness is what? Remember what Scripture says? Foolishness is what?
Bound.
It's bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it away. Right? So, again, if you knew that there was something in your child that would destroy them, if you knew there was a tumor wrapping itself around the heart of your child, would you do nothing? Would you talk to it? Would you give it a timeout? You know, would that be your prime, you know, what would you do? Well, you do everything you could do to intervene and to see that thing removed out of their heart. And so we spent some time looking together at what foolishness is and how foolishness manifests itself. Because again, we have to try to decide between what's foolish, what's human, what's childish, right? And we have to make those distinctions. Some of it's just human. They ought not to be disciplined for being tired. Right? They're people. They ought not to be disciplined because they think something, you know, it may be because they think something is cute or funny or they don't understand. Some of that's being a child. They don't understand. They don't understand what you said. They don't understand what you meant. There are things, we looked at certain qualifications there, but I'm trying to draw the distinction. This is sinful, this is foolish, rebellious, this is part of their Adamic nature, but this, on the other hand, is human or it is childish. Grace, we saw, does not war against humanity. Grace wars against sin. And we need to make that distinction. And so we saw that God has given to us a means, the rod of correction, that we are to use, and it should be administered lovingly, justly, biblically, promptly, early, and consistently, are some of the things that we looked at. All right, so before we go on any further, any questions, anything about that material? If anybody needs it, it should be online. All right, so let's come to the new material that we will begin. And so the one that God has given is the rod of correction. The other tool, which we begin to look at this morning, is revealed in the Scriptures as admonition of the Lord. The admonition of the Lord. And so what I want to do, look, first of all, I want to consider or look at an exposition of the meaning of the term. Secondly, I want to look at its vital importance. And finally, we're going to begin to consider the application of the term. So I'm going to do a little bit more didactic today, a little more teaching, instruction. But feel free at any time to raise your hand or to interrupt. You know, you can just say, hey, what about, if I don't see your hand, clear your throat loudly or just start talking, whatever we need to do. All right, so let's look at the admonition of the Lord expounded. Okay, let's look, I just want to exegete what these terms mean. So the word translated admonition in the New King James, not that you need to know this Greek word, it's the word nuthesia. Have any of you ever heard of a term nuthetic? You ever heard of, about what nuthetic counseling? You ever heard about nuthetic counseling? That's what they used to call what is today, I can't remember all the various things that are Jay Adams, Competent to Counsel, and that school of biblical counseling became known as nuthetic counseling. They don't use that term anymore. They have some new, Kyle, do you know which one's which? AC, BC, I can't remember which one, you know, but anyway, biblical counseling. Does anybody know what that means? Like nuthetic. What does nuthetic mean when they talk about nuthetic counseling? Melissa, did you study nuthetic counseling?
I have a master's degree in it.
Well, there you go. So tell us what it means. Tell us what the, so you know nuthesia.
ACBC is the new term.
Okay.
Yeah, but biblical counseling, using the Bible, it's sufficient for all of God, all of life.
But the word itself, nuthetic, remember what when you studied that, what nuthetic itself means?
I just always said biblical.
Okay. All right. They used to use the word, this word nuthetic. So, anybody? Nuthesia, nuthetic?
To do with the mind.
Having to do with the mind, right. Now, the word nuthesia itself means admonition or to exhort. It's a compound of the Greek word mind, nous, and a word meaning to set before. So, set before the mind. That's the idea most literally. So if you look at a lexicon, it means to instruct, to reprove, or train the mind. And what's the idea? So if you train the mind, what effect should that have ultimately on the emotions and on behavior?
Rein them in.
It should what?
Rein them in.
Rein them in, guide, direct them, right? So if you have the some use like the illustration of a train. So you have your, that's not going to work. Somehow you'll have to get this without my drawing a picture of a train, folks. So you have the engine, right, and that's pulling the cars. So what's the engine here in regard to emotion and behavior? So emotion and behavior are the cars. The mind is the engine that ought to drive those. How you think? What's right? What's wrong? What's true? Have you ever responded emotionally to something that's not true? Have you ever responded improperly to something that's true? Right? There's all kinds of things, right? And it affects us, doesn't it? So we need to have our mind dealt with. One has written that the word enforces the ethical and corrective instruction in regard to belief or behavior. Again, so if you're going to do this nuthesia, you're going to give the admonition of the Lord, it enforces the ethical and corrective instruction in regard to belief and behavior. So what we believe affects how we behave. What you believe about God should affect how we behave. What we believe about heaven and hell, what we believe about forgiveness and mercy, what we believe about justice, what we believe about God's law. Well, all of those things are going to affect and should affect how we interact with others, etc. It affects our belief. It affects our behavior. So what we set before our minds, again, we're arguing, will affect our beliefs and our actions. To bring admonition, it is setting someone, we hope, on the right course of a healthy emotional and ethical life. Okay, so that's the idea. place where this term is used. You can get an idea of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Here it's talking about the people in the wilderness wandering, and Paul is giving and using that as an illustration to warn the Corinthians in regard to some of the excesses of their behavior, saying, hey, you're not the first people to do this kind of thing, and God took it seriously in the past. It might behoove you to, you know, remember your Sunday school lesson on the wilderness or whatever. And he says this. I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek when I say that. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It happened as examples. It was written down so that our mind would be instructed. Read in your Bible. Place it in front of your mind. Oh, this is what God does when people behave this way, when religious people act this way. So what's that supposed to do to you? It's supposed to inform your faith and inform your behavior, correct? It's used in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Reject a divisive man after first and second admonition. And again, the meaning is clear. Here's a man who is sinning. And what are you to do? Well, you don't whip him. You know, you don't just throw him out right away. You confront his wrong thinking, his wrong speaking or behavior, which is leading to division in the body, and you confront it with the Word of God. Well, right? You bring truth to bear upon his conscience. Open the truth of God's Word to someone. And he is to be confronted in his sin, and he is to be shown the way of righteousness. That gives you an idea of a flavor of this nuthesia. So that's the emphasis here. So now, why is this needed? Why is this so important for children? That's right. It's important. It's important for everybody, right? We all need admonition, in a sense. All need to have truth set before our minds. Why is it so crucial that parents do this with and for their children? Okay?
I would say early on is the only way they're going to get that instruction. Like, we can read, and we can read things out as adults, but children, the only way is if we give it to them.
Yeah, you don't say to the kid, look, here's a good series by, you know, Pastor so-and-so. You know, I've noticed you've been a bit selfish with your toys. Here's a sermon series by Martin Lloyd-Jones on selflessness. I want you to listen to that. Or here's a good book on it or a pamphlet on it, right? Good website, blog to look at, right? All right, so we have to give it to them. The argument could be they're going to get information from somewhere. Somebody is very happy to imprint things upon their mind. Many people will be very happy to imprint things on their mind. Okay? So that's certainly one thing. Anything else you think about? Why is this so vital and necessary? We're going to look at more of this in a moment, but why it's vital.
That truth that to know counterfeit, you must know truth, or you must know the real thing, and so teach kids what truth looked like from a very early age and expound that. So
yeah.
Your minds are saturated with truth. So as other information is given to them, they can grow in discernment through.
Yeah. I always hesitate to sound paranoid and everything like that. I try to keep in mind history and all the rest and where we're at. But I think I can say, as a guy who's lived as long as I have, that the... When I was a kid, so I grew up in, I was born in New York, moved around a little bit. I spent some years in Virginia. My dad worked at a naval base. He was working on nuclear submarines at that time. And so I was in a classroom setting where for several years I had teachers that would read the Bible and pray for us in the morning. Okay? And what I'm saying is that things like, you know, things that we, that are debated today or that are denied today were taken for granted then. So there's a time a kid could go to public school and learn some things about Jesus and be assured that marriage was only between a man and a woman. Everybody knew what a boy was and everybody knew what a girl was. And everybody knew this was right and everybody knew this was wrong. Because Christianity and the effects of the gospel had permeated certain societies. That is no longer the case. And so, because If we just let our kids go to wherever they're going to go and have unfiltered access to information on the television, on the internet, and places of education, and then this kind of truth is not going to be put before their minds. So that's part of what's being said. All right, anybody else? Why is this important?
Another thing I was thinking, just the repetition of it.
Okay, yeah.
Consistent. I mean, we need that too, but
yeah,
for kids, you know, hearing it for the first time,
right,
over and over and over again, so it becomes part of it.
Right, yeah. Kids learn through simplicity, repetition, and imitation, preeminently. Jenna, what do you think?
Kind of along with what I was thinking and what you initially was like from Proverbs 22:6, that like whatever we teach them when they're impressionable, when they're older, it's something that's going to like resonate.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, again, you can take the most simple thing like language, you know, imprinting a language on a child. Do you think learning Chinese is hard or easy? What do you think?
Hard.
I could show you a billion two-year-olds who can speak Chinese. Not a billion, but hundreds of millions of two-year-olds who can speak Chinese. Come on. That's what they grew up with. So what's imprinted on their mind. For you, it's hard. For them, it's natural. Right? So what's given to them, it's just part of the reality. So we're reminded, I don't think this contradicts what I just said, but the Word of God teaches us that our children do not come out of the womb as blank slates, nor as, and all of these things, with a positive virtue. You've noted the Bible teaches that part of the effect of the fall is such, again, that foolishness is bound up in their hearts. There is an inclination toward what is foolish. And that foolishness affects their thinking and their emotions and their actions. Our children do not need any aid to be foolish. They would get that if left to themselves. Wisdom comes only through instruction and correction given to a child. It's only when certain things are confronted, no, we don't do that. That's not right. That's not how you talk to mommy. You don't hit your sister. No, you don't. You know, whatever it is, you're giving. Well, like, well, what do you mean I don't? I just did. You know, of course I talk this way. This is right. And I'm telling you, no, I'm going to set something better before your mind. Right. So that's what we're doing with admonition. Foolishness, we have seen, must be confronted. It needs to be punished on the one hand, but then the heart and the mind must be instructed in the way of righteousness. So there is what I have used a phrase in the past, what I call dog holiness. Dog holiness is like, so my dog doesn't look at bad things on the internet. They don't, she doesn't smoke or drink excessively, or she does dance, but you know, there are not the positive virtues of righteousness. No, she doesn't do the negative things. She doesn't lie. She doesn't cheat. She doesn't, you know, do this or that. And so we're not just wanting to confront bad behavior, right? We're not just wanting to say, well, my kid doesn't do these bad things. You want rather to have a wisdom, a moral wisdom and reasoning given to them, so that the verbal instruction and correction of the parents to the child is something that we are to be involved with. Now, this is where something like the book of Proverbs comes in. Now, I think I would encourage, I encourage many people to do this, at least to spend some years doing this, but parents maybe especially. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. There's generally 31 days. I'm aware of the anomaly of 28 days in a month. But if you go through that and say, okay, it's August 1st or September 1st, I'm going to read Proverbs 1. Whatever else I'm reading in the Bible, I'm going to read Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2 the next day, so that you go through Proverbs 12 times a year. That's good for you. It's good for you to get the book of Proverbs into you. But the Proverbs over and over again is about a father giving instruction to his child. Now, again, he's going to talk about his mother's instruction too. So, moms, you need Book of Proverbs too. You need to interact with these things. But the book itself is written as a father to a son. So when I would go through this, because I had daughters first and three daughters, you know, so you'd always have to change the language a little bit. My daughter, you know, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter, those kinds of a thing. But you find there in that book, in the book of Proverbs, a father is pleading with his child to hear him and to obey him. He speaks of giving him wise words. He speaks of his father and his mother giving him instruction and commandments. It's a father seeking to pour wisdom into the heart and the mind of a child so that that child, son or daughter, might be shaped by that wisdom all the days of their lives. Let me give you just a few sample places. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. He talks about blessing that will come. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Proverbs 4 verse 1. Hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only child in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Proverbs 5 and verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Verse 2. That you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. All right, so it sounds like a talking dad, an instructing dad. And I want you to note something in this, and this is for moms and dads. This is why we need to be good students of the Word. That's why we need to try as best we can, you know, You want to be able to give, if you're going to talk to your child this way, I give you good doctrine. Like, getting to know what good doctrine is. It's not good doctrine because you give it. Good doctrine is good doctrine objectively, whether you give it or not, believe it or not. And so, I mean, there's a really weight of responsibility here, isn't there? This doesn't mean that we say, oh, well, I need to go get a seminary degree and I can't open my mouth till I've read, you know, this systematic theology and that good system. Look, if you have a Bible, you sit under the Word of God in a faithful ministry, you should get to know good doctrine. You should know the basics of the truth and be able to adequately and accurately present that to your child. Okay? But it is encouraging you, we need to be students of the Word ourselves, right? We need to be able to know that truth ourselves. I think it's very interesting in Proverbs 31, verse 1, this is the last text in this regard for now. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Isn't that great? You know, here's the king. We don't know a lot about King Lemuel. But who was a primary shaping influence in his life? His mom. Right? I'm going to teach you now. I'm going to preach some things to you. This is what my mom taught me. These are the truths my mother shared, and these are the truths that are in my heart. So again, what's the burden of the Lord in these passages? That the verbal instruction of a father and mother are to mark a child's life, so that even should they grow to be a king someday, the words of the parents will echo in their hearts and their minds. Does that make sense? You see that from the text? I thought to myself this morning, I was going over this material again this morning, and I thought, I want to present this in a way that we feel it's weighty but not crushing. I realize some of this, I can present this in a way that just feels so discouraging. He's going to be like, I'm such a failure, I'm such a failure, I'm such a failure. Not what I'm at all my intention. This class is not about hitting any of you with a spiritual baseball bat. It's meant to be an encouragement that wow, God's given me this place. And I want to be faithful in that. If you have that heart, you have a heart, Lord, I want to be faithful to that. I want to know your word, and I want to be able to just naturally be able to talk to my kids. This doesn't, again, mean that you had a seminary class, you know, that lasts for 2 hours. It doesn't mean 5-hour family worship. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean that a child, as they grow, can say, my father and my mother didn't just lead me to myself. And again, I look back on my own life, and so I'm the 10th born out of 11 kids. my mom, you know, I think about what was life like. You know, she was 37 years old when she had me. And she had 9 other kids at that time she was already taking care of. Another one would come along shortly. My father was not a hands-on, well, he was a hands-on dad in a violent way. He was not a hands-on dad in a, hey, I'm going to go and spend time with my kids and teach them right from wrong and spend individual time with them and, you know, get to know them. That was not the home I grew up with. And so my thinking and my behavior and my emotional life was done in, well, it wasn't a vacuum because there were people giving in from my brothers and sisters and friends and others were pouring into me. But it wasn't my parents. So I don't look back. Mm-hmm. I don't look back on my life and go, hey, my dad always said, or actually when I say that, my dad always said, you're really stupid. You know, that's what my dad said to me, or something like that. That shapes you too. That shapes and affects you too. The words of your parents. So what you want to be able to say is, you know, that your kids will be able to grow up and they'll be able to have those things that are just a part of them. They're going to be so much a part of them. They might not even be able to, like, oh yeah, that's right. Mom taught me that. Dad said that to me. When we were driving, Dad would say, or if we were watching something, Dad would pause it and say, all right, I want to talk to you about what you just saw, or what was just said, or what's right about that, or what's wrong with that? Did you pick up on that? What are they getting at with that? That they use these teachable moments. And I say again, this isn't just going to happen. It's not simply going to be picked up through observation. There will be things kids will learn by watching you. Now again, hopefully what they learn from watching you will not subvert what they heard from you teaching them. What they see in you and what they hear from you should match. And when it doesn't match, what they should hear is that I repent. I saw that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I sinned in that matter. Again, the instruction we're talking about, this nuthesia, the setting before the mind, will not just happen, and it will not simply be picked up through observation. Children must be told. They must be instructed, and what we're going to get at here more fully is they must be taught from the Word, from the Bible, and we must be the ones who open it up to them. Okay, that's what this text is teaching. They need to be told what is sinful and what is righteous. You are their first Bible teacher. And for a good part of their early life, you will be their primary Bible teacher. You have them 7 days a week. A pastor has them an hour, maybe 2 hours a week, and a Sunday school teacher maybe an hour a week. Okay? But that's nothing in comparison to what you have, the power and influence you have as a teacher of the Word. And because that is so, and because this is given to you, you must not assume that all of their spiritual formation and Bible knowledge will be done by others. So there are a number of parents in churches that have had this mindset. It's not my place to teach the Bible to my children, as one man said. You know, no, I need to leave it to the experts. You know, the youth pastor, the Awana, whatever it is, they'll be the ones who will give the spiritual instruction and formation to my children. Well, among the things that are wrong with that is that you have a positive command given here. But what's something else that's wrong with some of that? When does most of that instruction take? How old are they when that instruction begins to take place? When do they start going to youth meetings? Sometimes when they're teenagers. So let's take something. When I say Awana, do people know what Awana is?
Elementary school.
So elementary school. So generally going to be how old?
5, 6.
5, 6. Okay. Is that when we should start? Is that when the religious instruction of our children should start? And with the knowledge sometimes that even, you know, again, in well-meaning, good things, you know, sometimes some things geared toward children are not, well, they're so childish that they don't really have any instruction to them. Okay? Moral lessons, you know, those kinds of things. Not that some of that's wrong. We can do some of that. And I think it does need to be age appropriate and all the rest. But again, if you're waiting for somebody outside the home to do it, your kid might be 6 or 7 years old before they begin to get the kind of religious instruction I'm talking about. It's not to be waited till then. This is to be, again, part of the language and the shaping of the home. So how does a Chinese kid learn Chinese? Because it's spoken in the home. And sometimes it is like this. And sometimes it's just, it is the societal language. And the societal language of the people of God is the Word of God and the truth of God, where it is referenced and talked about. It is the language of the home. Does that make sense? All right. So that the work of the preacher and the Sunday school teacher is to supplement the home. It is to build upon the instruction in the home and to enforce the instruction of the home, not replace it. Okay? There may be a father, again, who thinks, I don't need to instruct my child about this or that. I'll get him some preaching, or a pastor's about to start on it. Well, again, if that's all he gets is, you know, remember what the pastor said, rather than taking maybe pastor's going to do a series, and maybe he's going to touch on some issues relevant to their life as a 10, 11, 12-year-old, and hopefully, I don't do this as often as I should. I try to remember and bring it to mind that I need to say something to the kids. I need to engage the kids. I need to make sure kids know, hey, Pat, your pastor sees you and knows that you're here. But again, the hope is that this is not a language they're hearing for the first time. It's the first time they're hearing Chinese, to use our illustration. So dads, especially, the Word of God, again, does not tell pastors to bring your children up, right? It tells you to do it. I've said to some dads in the past, you know, does your church have a youth pastor? And so, yeah, we got 50, 60, 70 of them. You call parents. Those are the youth pastors. And again, you understand what I'm saying with that. Now, we need to know, so it's admonition, and I've already been talking about this. I want to say a little more about this. It's admonition which is of the Lord. So it's not just admonition. It's not just teaching your kids. It's not just, hey, making sure they understand life and history and social gatherings and how to talk with people so they're not a completely awkward human being or whatever the case might be. This is admonition which is of the Lord. So what does that mean? It's of the Lord. The admonition of the Lord. It's fairly obvious. What's it mean? What comes to mind when you hear that?
The ways of God.
Okay. Ways of God. Anybody else? A little... So it flows from the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's carried on with the help of the Lord. And we pray it'll be blessed by the Lord. So it's all that should permeate that. So again, we're not just telling our kids, hey, don't do that. But sometimes you're going to do, you know, you might have a thing like, hey, in our house, we don't do this or that. That's the admonition which is of you. And some of that's fun. In my house, we don't, you know, we only use that china on Sundays. Kid picks that up. Oh, okay, don't use that bowl on Tuesday. Don't use that spoon on Wednesday. That's a Sunday thing. All right, that's you. That's not from the Bible, right? But some of that's fine. You can have your own house rules. Hopefully it won't be too wacky or weird. But anyway, you're going to have your own. You don't want to just give them, but in regard to what we're talking about, it's not just, well, that's right or that's wrong. It's not just about your opinions, your feelings, or your prejudices that are to shape the mind of a child. What you want and what you desire is that the Word of God would do that, right? That the Word of God would dwell richly in us so that it can dwell richly in them. We say that this is right or that's wrong because God has weighed in on the matter, right? You teach your child about the value of life. Is that just a conviction? Is that just an opinion? Does the Bible talk about it? Right? At some point, talking to your kids about sexuality. Is God silent on that issue? No, God has a good bit to say about that issue. And rather than you saying, well, who am I and who am I to tell you what to think? Oh, listen, I have been instructed by God to give to you the instruction of the Lord. So it is a task given to me. I need to be able to give it to you and tell you that this is right or this is wrong because God says it's right or this is wrong. This tells us clearly, as has already been emphasized, that the great end of parenting is this desire of the spiritual training of our children. It's good for a parent to train a child rightly in the ways of the world. You know, I think there are things, sometimes I look at, I didn't tell my kids that, I should have helped them more to learn how to do this or learn how to do that. You know, whether it's how to do your taxes, how to do a budget, how to change a tire, how to tell if the, you know, oil's low, how to put air in a tire, those kinds of things. You know, moms or dads can help teach their children in this way. Obey this, drive this way, interact with older people like this. But what we desire is more than that. We desire to show them that life's about more than how you dress and where you go to school and what subjects you take and what you ultimately do for a living. You know, there are fathers who talk all the time to their children, but they never say a word about the Bible. They'll talk to them about all kinds of things, but never talk about sin and righteousness, never talk about the gospel, never talk about Christ, never talk about God's views. And they will not rebuke and point a child to God's way of thinking. And this is a text that's telling us, if we're going to be the men, and again, dads, a lot of this is given to us, but moms, you're not excluded from this. But dads, we need to be hands-on in this way. All right, well, we've got about 2 minutes. Any final thoughts here, questions, comments before we pray? Didn't get as far as I thought we would.
Jackson's had some times where he's been corrected, and he said, I say, so, you know, why don't we do this? And he says, because it says from the Bible, and I have to go back and say, no, it doesn't say in the Bible not to jump on the couch. But it does say, you know, obey your mother, and your mother told you to stop.
Right. And that's good. And that blends the two. Because, okay, that's a house rule, and another parent may, well, at their house, they can get on the couch.
Exactly.
Well, that's fine. They have to obey their father and mother. You have to obey your father and mother, okay? But that's a good one. That's a very good lesson, a very good application. Thank you. Any other thoughts, comments on this, ways in which you've sought to implement this, ways this has put right pressure?
You don't want your teenage children to think that your preferences are the Bible, because then when they find out they're not, they really doubt. They have doubt about what is in the Bible.
Exactly. That's good. Yeah. You want to get? I don't. Do you want to give an example?
I mean, especially moral issues.
Yeah.
You know, maybe dancing, drinking, all of those things need to be. You need to distinguish what are your own preferences.
Yeah.
Not what God says.
Yeah.
And so that they can come up with their own convictions based on what God says.
Right. Right. And you might say, listen, this is how mom and dad have shaped our convictions in the home. They get old enough, you can have this conversation. Well, how come you can do this and they can't? How come they can go to this movie and you don't want us to? Say, okay, well, you don't want to, you could, well, they don't care about the souls of their children. That's probably not the right answer. You say, well, listen, we did some looking into it. There's an awful lot of this or that and that. And while you're under our roof, we don't want you exposed to that. When you get older, you're going to prayerfully work through your own,
yes,
you're going to work through your own convictions. Yeah. Yeah, and to say, listen, you know, there's not an explicit, there's not an explicit command about this. There is about that, and so that's kind of how we've applied it. It's how we've raised you. But again, I think that's an important thing to say. This is the difference between this is a thus saith the Lord, and this is a thus saith your dad, or thus saith your mom. Now that in itself is weighty because the Bible gives you authority, but you need to help them to see a distinction between those two. I think that's helpful. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord's help on these things. Father, thank you for these moments together. And we do pray that you would grant us help and grace as stewards of the precious lives entrusted to us. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.